we concluded yesterday, Ramchal had spoken of the need for searching to understand Yiras Hashem, the reverence of Hashem, the fear of Hashem, and had quoted the verse from Mishlei that it must be diligently searched for, as one would look for treasures, as one would search for valuables, and that without such search, Yiras Hashem cannot be attained. And now, Ramchal continues. Oy haninzo zman lechol shor chelke ho'iyun, is it possible that we can find time to devote to all kinds of studies? V'le'iyun hazeh, and for this particular study, the study of Yiras Hashem, lo yihyeh zman, just for that, we don't have enough time. Lama lo ba'odam la'atzmo itim lefochus lehistaklus hazeh. Why doesn't a person, at the very least, set aside specific times to devote to the analysis of his relationship to Hashem, of Yiras Hashem? Imuchahu b'sheir zmanoi lifnois eliyunim oy alasokim achera. Granted that he may be, by circumstances, obligated to devote much of his time to other kinds of things. May be necessary to devote it to other studies, may be necessary to devote it to his work. But at least let him set aside a fixed amount of time to analyze and to think about something which is so central to a person's life, to a person's being in this world. V'hine hakosav oimer. The scripture says in Eov, in Job, Hein yiras Hashem hi chochma. Behold, the fear of Hashem, the reverence of Hashem, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. The Amr Rabbi Seinazal and the Talmud interprets this phrase, giving a little different meaning to the introductory word hein, not as representing the Hebrew of behold, but the Greek meaning it is one. Hein echos. Hein means one. Shekein b'loshin yivoni koiren la'achas hein, because that is the Greek word for one. In which case, the verse now reads, Hein yiras Hashem hi chochma, harei shehayira hi chochma, v'hi levada chochma. The one wisdom that exists upon earth, and the only thing that deserves the title of Chochma is Yiras Hashem. Nothing else is worthy of being called Chochma other than Yiras Hashem. We also have the verse that says, Reishis Chochma Yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem is the beginning of Chochma, and here Ramchal goes on to interpret the Chazal as saying not only is Yiras Hashem the beginning of Chochma, it is the essence of entire Chochma. Vadai she'en enikra Chochma ma she'en ba'iyun. And it's absurd to say that something which is considered Chochma can be achieved without study, without dedicating one's time to understand it. Chochma, in this sense, is not innate. An individual is not born an innate astronomer. He's not born an innate biochemist. Right? All of these kinds of things are achieved by study, by diligent work, and this particular chokhmah is therefore achieved by working at it. And he says, similarly, since Yiras Hashem has been identified and defined as chokhmah, it is not going to occur spontaneously. It's going to require work. Acha emesi, the truth and the fact is, ki iyun godol tzorich al kol advorim oile. Not only does it require study and analysis, it requires a great deal of profound study and analysis. Lodas oisam ba'emes, to know the truth about Yiras Hashem, v'loy al sadadimyan v'asvara kuzeres, and not to know it either superficially or in imaginary or in mistaken and distorted terms. Koshken likenos oisam al hasigam. And if we go further beyond that, not only to know them, but to absorb them, to integrate them into one's being and personality, that requires a great deal of effort. Umishi is Boinenbaum, one who will think about this, Yira will come to see She'ena Chasidus Tole Bo'isam Advorim She'yachshiram Ischazdim Aptipshim. As we have said, Chasidus, saintliness and piety, is not, as some foolish people think, attained only by self-mortification, by flagellation, by fasting, etc. He has already ruled that out. Ela bedivrei shlemus amiti v'chochma rabba. The true Chasidus is achieved only by understanding what is the perfection of man and a profound wisdom, which is Yiras Hashem. Hu ma she'Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha'shalom alamdeinu be'omroi. This is why Moshe Rabbeinu said and teaches us, Be'ato Yisroel, and now Israel, Mo Hashem alekecha she'yom imoch. What is it that Hashem asks of you? Ki im li Yiras Hashem alekecha. All he asks of you is to fear Hashem. L'leches b'chol d'rochov, to walk in all his ways, ol'avo yisoy, to love Hashem, v'lavodes Hashem alekecho, and to serve Hashem b'chol avovcho, b'chol nafshecho, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now, the Talmud asks on this, why does Moshe Rabbeinu say, what is Hashem asking of you but to fear Hashem? And the Talmud says, is this a triviality? But if we take this a little further, we see that the question even becomes more profound. Take the entire verse. What is it that Hashem asks of you but to fear Him? L'leches b'chol d'rochov, to walk in His ways, to love Hashem, to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, to observe all the mitzvahs of Hashem. That is not a trivial thing. The observance of the entire Torah is not a simple thing. And it's all Mo Hashem alekecha she'yom imcha. What does he ask of you about this? But I think we understand the verse better if we put a comma in the right place. And here is the way the verse is to read. What is Hashem asking of you other than to fear him and to revere him? That is all he asks of you. Why? Because once you will have achieved Yiras Hashem, then the natural consequences will be L'leches b'chol d'rochav, you'll follow in his ways, you'll love him, you'll serve him with all your soul and all your mind. All of those are going to be natural consequences of achieving Yiras Hashem. Kan kol al kol chelkei shleimus avoda. Here Moshe Rabbeinu has included all of the components of the perfection of the service of Hashem, Hanil Tzeis Lishmo Yizboch, which is desired by Hashem, which is Hayira, the reverence and fear of Hashem, Halicha Bedrochov, walking in His ways, Ha'ahava, love of Hashem, Shleimus Halev, perfection of the heart, Ushmiras Kol HaMitzvos, and observance of all the mitzvahs. Now, I think it is obvious that when we're speaking of this Yiras Hashem, which is such a profound chokhmah, we are not talking about Yiras Ha'onesh, the fear that Hashem will retaliate and punish someone who transgresses Torah and mitzvahs. That is a very juvenile type of Yira, and granted, when a child is small and doesn't understand that running out into the street is dangerous, then the parent must say that if you will run out in the street, I will touch you, I will punish you. But that's because the child lacks the understanding of anything other than a parental punishment as a deterrent. As the child grows and would understand the danger of running out into traffic, there is no need then to threaten with punishment. So that the concept of Yiras Ha'onesh is a very juvenile one, and this is not the era that we're talking about. Yiras HaEmes does not require such profound chachma and analysis. What we're talking about is a different concept of Yira, and that is the idea of the awareness that one's purpose in life is to be one with Hashem. Ve'atem hadveikim b'Hashem elokeichem chayim kulchem hayoyim. You who cleave unto Hashem, right, you are alive this day. Life, for the person who is Torah observant, life means to be one with Hashem. As the Ramchal points out, and others for him point out, the qualitative difference between finite man and Ein Sof, infinity, is so vast that there is no way that one can possibly bridge that gap other than by the fact that Hashem has provided that bridge, and that bridge is Torah and Mitzvahs. Observance of Torah and Mitzvahs allows an identification and a merging of the person with Hashem. Transgression of Torah and Mitzvahs, failure to perform the positive mitzvahs, both sets up obstacles and distances a person from Hashem. And if the person were to realize, Chayim kulchem hayoim, my life depends on dveikus in Hashem, my very life depends on being attached to Hashem, then the fear would be not that Hashem is going to punish me, but that if I distance myself from Hashem, I am distancing myself from the life-giving source. I am actually jeopardizing my very life. And you think about a person driving through an area where there is known radioactivity that could be dangerous to one's life and health. And there is a clearly marked road where it is safe to travel. But that if one gets off the clearly marked road and does not follow the signs carefully and gets onto perhaps a side road, that can lead him into an area where he would be exposed to dangerous radioactivity. How careful a person would be to be on the alert for the signs which point the right way and not deviate, which might lead him into something life-threatening. Now, that is the concept of Yiras Hashem. I want to be close to Hashem, and I know that the only way to be close to Hashem is with observance of Torah mitzvahs. If I transgress Torah mitzvahs, either by failure to perform a positive mitzvah or violating a prohibition, I am jeopardizing, I am distancing myself from Hashem, and I'm jeopardizing my very life. That is the concept of Yiras Hashem. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu said in his last words before he died. Look, he said, I have set before you Hachayim V'Atoiv. I have set before you life and good, and the opposite, Moves and Ra, death and evil. And I am telling you, V'Chalta V'Chayim, that you should choose life, and he defines life as fear of Hashem and observing Torah and Mitzvahs. Now, this concept that Chaim Kulchem Hayoim, that life is only Advekim Hashem Elokeichem, is not something that comes spontaneously into one's mind. You will ask the average person, what do you see as the good in life? What do you seek out of life? And you'll find that what they seek are the luxuries and pleasantries of life. People's goals may be a more spacious home, a comfortably furnished home, perhaps a sumptuous meal, pleasant vacations, a luxury automobile. These are the kinds of earthly pleasures that the individual innately seeks. And there's no need for chachma, there's no need for profound wisdom to pursue these kinds of goals. And probably many people have these kinds of innate desires as their goal in life. This is why chachma is necessary and why analysis and study is necessary, so that we overcome these biological cravings for physical pleasures and realize that we have a higher goal in life, that man is not a quadruped, and that man is not to operate with a bovine desire of being tranquil, of being content, of lying in the pasture and chewing one's cud with nothing to distress him. Absence of distress is not the goal in life. Seeking pleasures is not the goal in life. Not for the person who understands oneself to have a divine neshama, a spirit of Hashem. Now, this requires profound thought because it is brought down in a sefer, and I don't remember where I saw this, but I remember the words, and they are absolutely beautiful, so I'm going to quote them. Kol ashayata halev elov. Anything toward which a person has a craving, a tendency, lo yisames etzloi hahepach. He is unlikely to see the truth of the opposite. Now, what he is saying there is, if we strongly desire something, we will find ways in which to justify it so that we will pursue it and believe that we are doing the right thing. I may have told you that one recovered alcoholic said to me that during his years of drinking, which were terribly destructive, he said, I never in my life took a drink unless I felt it was the proper thing to do at the time. Once a person desires something strongly, he will find all kinds of rationalizations to justify it. So much so that he will totally block out any negative consequences that might come from that activity which he craves. We have seen clinically people to be oblivious to things that are absolutely prominent and outstanding and obvious to everyone else. And the intellectual or emotional blindness and deafness that the person cannot see and cannot hear are virtually akin to a physical blindness and physical deafness. I interviewed a gentleman who had left a very fine rehabilitation center where he had spent 4 weeks in intensive treatment for his alcoholism. He drank and got drunk the day he left. And he said to me, I don't remember them telling me during my 4 weeks of treatment that I could not drink again. Now, if there was anything that was said 100,000 times to him, it is, you cannot safely touch a drink again, ever. Granted, you have to take this and work on it one day at a time, but you and alcohol are totally alien to one another. You cannot possibly drink. This must have been said to him countless times, and yet he didn't recall hearing it once. This is what we mean by a deafness, blocking out something which is virtually akin to a physical deafness where the person simply did not hear at all. Now, one might ask, why is Yiras Hashem set up as the ideal goal rather than a Havas Hashem, love of Hashem? Isn't love of Hashem superior to Yiras Hashem? And the answer is that Yiras Hashem and Ahavas Hashem are inseparable. A person who has an intense love for another person would fear doing anything that would jeopardize the relationship and prevent a closeness with the person whom he loves. So, we have identified Yiras Hashem not as the juvenile fear of being punished for something, but as fear of losing this close love relationship. So Yiras Hashem is essentially Ahavas Hashem, but is understood in the sense of, I have to realize that I may jeopardize and lose this Ahavas Hashem by improper behavior. Now, it is true that a beginner who is introduced to Avodas Hashem may have to be introduced with the concept of Yiras Hashem in terms of Yiras Oynish, of fear of harmful consequences, just as we mentioned before, just as a child who doesn't understand anything more than that may have to be told that if he's going to do something against his parents' wishes, he's going to be punished. Now, he is not in the position to understand that his parents' wishes are for his own good, and therefore he has to be talked to in terms of the kind of punishment behavioral reinforcement that he can understand with his infantile mind. But that is only a very beginning. From there, we have to proceed to a Yiras Hashem. Now, the primacy of Yiras Hashem is very often pointed out in Torah. You recall that when Avraham Avinu came to Avimelech, he said that Sarah was his sister. And Avimelech later reprimanded Avraham, and he said, why did you say she was your sister, and you almost caused us to commit a moral offense? And Avraham said, Rak ein yiras elokim b'mokem hazeh, because there is an absence of fear of Hashem in this place. And what he was saying is, look, you are an advanced culture, you're an advanced civilization, you have many fine thinkers and philosophers and all kinds of ideas of right and wrong and very noble concepts. There's only one problem. There is no Yiras Hashem. And without the fear of Hashem, all of your other philosophical concepts are not likely to prevent you from committing a moral offense. I was felt that I was in danger of being killed and my wife being taken away from me, and I did not trust your philosophical, ethical concepts to deter you from doing so heinous a deed. And ethical concepts are indeed beautiful, but they may not be enough to serve as a deterrent. We see that when the Torah tells us about the episode where Yosef was seduced by Eshes Potiphar, that the Torah says, Vaymoin, he refused, Vayomer, and then he said, behold, my master has trusted me with everything in his household, and he has not withheld anything from me. How could I possibly do something so improper and sin to God? Now, the sequence of it is that first, Vaymoin, first, he rejected the possibility of this act completely. And after he refused, and after he made a firm rejection, then he went on to explain why. If one is confronted with a question of morality or immorality, proper ethics or improper behavior, and approaches this with thinking it out philosophically first, the likelihood is that one will find a rationalization why to do that which one desires and that which one is tempted in to satisfy a craving. The only approach is first avoid the behavior, vaymoin, right? Then and only then can you begin to think through and give explanations for it. Explanations that precede the rejection and the refusal are likely to end up in kinds of rationalizations that will permit the forbidden act. Our generation has seen the total failure of philosophical and ethical principles as controlling a person's behavior. The German civilization prior to World War II was the most philosophically advanced, technically sophisticated culture on the face of the earth. Germany was the citadel of philosophy, of science, of all the humanities, and yet, where did the Holocaust come from? Where did the most dastardly deeds, the most inhuman behavior that the world has ever seen come from? other than from this very highly cultured and sophisticated society. A incontrovertible evidence that philosophical sophistication is not an adequate deterrent to improper behavior. Yiras Hashem, a reverence and fear of Hashem, an awareness that one must be close to Hashem and that improper behavior will be like cutting off one's oxygen. Imagine a person attached to an oxygen tank by a tube, and how one would see that nothing impinges upon the continuity of the flow in oxygen, because if it does, then one will not be able to breathe. That is how one must understand one's closeness to and identification with Hashem. And this is the true Yiras Hashem. Now, Ramchal continues to say that Hayiras, the reverence of Hashem, Hayiras Rememusa Yisborech, that is an awareness of the awesome majesty of Hashem, Sheyira Melfonov, that he fears of Hashem, Kimo Sheyira Melifnei Melach Godol Benoira, as one would stand in awe and reverence of a mighty, powerful, earthly monarch, the Yevish Migdulose Alkotnua Shobolis Nanea, and he would be ashamed to do something which is inappropriate behavior in presence of this great king. Koshkin, how much more so, when one is engaged in prayer or in study of Torah, which brings one into immediate, intimate contact with Hashem, how much more careful one must be that at that point one's behavior be exemplary, and to have the true concept of Yiras Hashem. There is a interesting explanation of a verse on Yiras Hashem, which may not be actually germane to what we are discussing here. However, I happened to come across it recently, and I simply wanted to share it with you because it is so beautiful. So every once in a while, you see a commentary or an explanation which is very novel, and it just grasps you because of its unique approach. The Talmud says that the Tana, Shimon HaMesoni, interpreted every time the Torah says the word S, which is usually not translated. It's almost like an indefinite article, and it isn't even that. However, it is almost a superfluous word. And Shimon HaMesoni felt that every time the Torah says S, that word is there to include something else. Over and above what is overtly stated in the verse, in the Pasuk, the S includes something more. And he continued to explain every time the Torah says S what it represented, until he came to the verse that says, S Hashem Elokecha Tira, you must have reverence for Hashem and you must fear Hashem. And then he said, I cannot possibly equate anything with the fear of Hashem. Therefore, I must be wrong to assume that S is always inclusive. Because here's an example of where nothing can be included to equate with the fear of Hashem. The Talmud goes on to say, Achaba Rabbi Akiva v'dorash, until Rabbi Akiva came, and he interpreted this to mean, Es Hashem alekech l'tira, l'rabbis talmid ha-chachomim, that yes, the S here is inclusive, and it includes fear and reverence of Torah scholars and tzaddikim as well. The question is, could not Shimon HaMesoni have understood that which Rabbi Akiva did? Could not he have explained that in the same way? And the explanation that I saw is that initially Shimon HaMesoni felt that there was no human being that could possibly achieve a degree of tzidkus, of piety and saintliness, so vast and so great that he would merit having a reverence and awe as one does for Hashem. But that was only until he came across Rabbi Akiva. Once Rabbi Akiva came across his vision, and he saw the degree of perfection to which a human being is capable of elevating oneself, then he said, ah, now I understand what the Torah means. One should respect Torah scholars like Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is the one who merits a degree of awe and reverence akin to that which we give in Hashem. So, what it means is, not that Shimon Hamsoini failed to explain Esa Shem Alekech Vatira and Rabbi Akiva explained it. That isn't the way to read it. Ad Shabo Rabbi Akiva, Shimon Hamsoini had refrained from explaining Esa Shem Alekech Vatira until Rabbi Akiva came, and then Vidorash, then Shimon Hamsoini said, if there can be a person like Rabbi Akiva who can elevate himself to that degree of Kedusha, then I can understand that Esa Shem Alekech Vatira means to include great Talmid HaChachamim. So it is Shimon Hamsoini who made the interpretation, just as he did with the first four Chumashim, until he came to Esa Shem Alekech Vatira. We will continue in Yirtzeh Hashem tomorrow. Yes, so where we left off yesterday, Ramchal had continued to elaborate on his concept that the true Hasidus requires analysis and careful study and is not the kind of things that many people mistakenly assume to be Hasidus. And he had quoted what Moshe Rabbeinu had said, that what Hashem asks of us is to fear Hashem, to walk in His ways, to love Hashem, to serve Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and to observe the mitzvahs, the ordinances of Hashem. And he spoke a little bit about the concept of Yiras Hashem. And now he is turning to the Ahalicha Bidrochav, that Hashem wishes us to follow in His ways. Ahalicha Bidrochav, walking in the ways of Hashem, Koilel Kol Inyan Yosha Hamidos V'tikunam. That includes the entire area of correcting and developing one's character traits. V'humai Shebi'eru Chazal, and this is as the Chachamim have stated, that walking in the ways of Hashem means Mahu Rachum, just as He is merciful, Af Ato Rachum, so must you be merciful. Just as Hashem is forgiving, so must you be forgiving. In other words, that we emulate the traits of Hashem that are related in the 13 attributes. Now, it has been said that this is why Moshe Rabbeinu said that the only thing that Hashem asks of you, of the human being, is Yiras Hashem, meaning all of the other traits a person can emulate Hashem. When it comes to Yira, to fear, since it is impossible for Hashem to fear anything, this is a trait which the individual must totally develop on one's own, because there is no way of emulating it in Hashem. So therefore, he says, what Hashem asks of you to initiate is Yiras Hashem. All other traits, a person can emulate those which are described of Hashem Yisboch. Uklal kol zeh, this includes Shein ha'ga'odom kol midoisov, that a person should conduct all his traits, v'chol minei pu'loisov, and all of his actions, al pi ha'yosha ve'hamusa, according to that which is proper and ethical. Now, the reason that we emphasize kol midoisov is because it is clear that Ramchal meant it to be emphasized, so that a person cannot say, there are some things which I will do according to Torah and Halacha, and there are other things which are outside of the area of Torah and Halacha, where I am free to use my own criteria and my own judgment. And Ramchal rules that out, where he says that everything that a person does, all one's actions, regardless of whether they immediately relate to performance of mitzvahs, or if they are even the mundane activities of everyday life, everything must be subject to Torah and Halacha. And insofar as what is ethical and what is appropriate, the Chololo Chachomeinu Zal, the Chachomim gave us a rule of thumb, Kol shehi tiferes le'yaseo v'tiferes le'min odom. That a proper attitude and a proper code of behavior that a person should adopt is that which is praiseworthy to oneself and also brings praise to him from others. Now, Mir Hashem, and we will get to study Perik in the not-too-distant future, we will have an opportunity to elaborate a little more on this Mishnah. But it is clear that the Mishnah does not mean that a person should behave in a fashion that will elicit praise from others, because that is not to be a proper motivation to have acclaim from others. What it does mean is that a person should act in such a fashion that is proper and decent for him, and also will cause others to wish to emulate him. A person should be a model for others. Improper behavior would result in an individual not being a model for others. So that Tiferes Eloi Min Ha'odom does not mean that one should seek the praise of others, but that one should behave in a fashion that others would wish to emulate. Dehainu kalaholech el tachlis hatovo amidis, and this is something which leads to the ultimate goal of true good, dehainu sheteladeto, meaning that its consequences, its ultimate results, are chizuk hatoira, the tikkun achlis hamdinos, strengthening of Torah, and the furthering of brotherhood among people. The next item that Ramchal talks about is Ho'ava, the love of Hashem. She'yenikba b'lev ha'odom ahava elav yizborech, that a person should have firmly in one's heart the kind of love that he will be motivated and aroused to wish to do that which is pleasing for Hashem. As an example, just as a devoted, caring child would wish to do something that he knows would give pleasure to his parents, similarly the motivation of a person should be to do things that he knows will bring pleasure to Hashem. V'yitztaer, and he will be distressed, im choser zeh, if this is not coming about, this nachas ruach for Hashem, whether it is mitzidoi or me'acherim, whether it is for his own lack or as a result of others lacking in their performance. V'yikanei al zeh, he will be jealous for the pleasure of Hashem, the Yismach Simcha Rabbah, and he will have great joy, when he does something that he knows will bring Nachas Ruach, pleasure to Hashem. Now, Ramchal does not elaborate on this, but it is an important point that he says that a person who has true Ahavas Hashem is grieved when something is lacking in Avodas Hashem, whether it is from his own part or on the part of others. Now, sometimes there are people who wish to see a mitzvah done, however, it is important to them that they be the ones that do it. If the true goal is nachas ruach for Hashem, then one should consider not whether I am the one that's doing it, but does Hashem have nachas ruach? Does Hashem take pleasure in it? Regardless of whether I do it or others do it. Now we see, for example, in the rebellion of Korach against Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen was the chosen Kohen Godo. Aaron HaKohen was the chosen priest for Hashem. And Korach wished to take the kahuna for himself. There is an example of an individual who wished the Avodas Hashem to be done by me, myself, and I. Now, if it was true that a person had Ahavas Hashem, love for Hashem, then what difference does it make to you whether someone else is the Kohen Gadol or you're the Kohen Gadol? What Hashem wishes to be accomplished is accomplished. But Korach's problem was that Korach was motivated by his own ego, And it was not enough that Aaron was doing it and that the will of Hashem was done. He wanted to be the one that does it. And this is a defect in Avodas Hashem. Someone told me that they overheard a conversation where someone was relating to the Lubavitcher Rebbe about a person who was engaged in kiruv, in bringing others closer to Torah and mitzvahs. And he described how this person was achieving success and doing good work in this. And he said, "Hagamer is nitkan unzerika," albeit that he is not one of us. And the Rebbe stopped him and he says, "I don't understand what you are saying. If this person, as you say, is bringing people closer to Torah and mitzvahs, then in what way is he not one of us?" You see, the Rebbe's perspective is, if people come closer to Torah and mitzvahs, that is the only consideration. Whether I bring him closer to Torah and mitzvahs or someone else does is immaterial. Now, that is the true attitude one should have toward kiruv. And I believe I mentioned that I had a communication from a young man who was in a kiruv yeshiva in Israel, and his observation was that some of the people consider themselves somewhat like the pilots in World War II who used to mark on their airplanes how many enemy planes they shot down. And it was sort of a race, a contest, to see who could shoot down the most enemy planes. He said, "I felt that some of these people were running a contest to see who could make more Balei Tshuva." And this is precisely what the Rebbe wished to exclude. It is not a question as to who does it. The important thing is that since it is right and just, that it gets done. Whether I do it or someone else does it is totally immaterial. Now, Hal goes on to speak now about the concept of Shleimus Halev, perfection of the heart, or wholeheartedness, meaning that one's service before Hashem should be with pure intent, pure motivation. Dahaina, meaning letachlis avodasa belvad, for the sole purpose of achieving the goals that Hashem wishes, v'loy lishum b'niyah acheres, and not with any other ulterior motivation. Now, Rabbi Chaim Shmulevitz expounds on this in several areas about what Shleimus Halev consists of, wholeheartedness. And he says this depends according to the spiritual level of the individual. The perfection of Shleimus Halev should be that there is no personal intent for myself at all. I intend it only for the service of Hashem. And Reb Chaim points out that there is the prohibition against usury, against ribis, lending out money for interest. And he says that the Talmud is extremely, extremely harsh with someone who transgresses this particular prohibition and takes interest on a loan. So much so that the Talmud says that for all other transgressions a person does, when he is brought before judgment, there is an opportunity for malachei rachmim, for angels who are merciful and wish to speak in this person's behalf, to try to mitigate the offense by pointing out various circumstances as a result of which the offense would not be considered as grave. But this applies to all other transgressions except that of taking interest. If a person was guilty of taking ribis, there is no defense, no mitigating factors are permitted. And Reb Chaim asks, why is this transgression so much more severe, so much harsher than all others? And he points out that the Pasuk says, as far as loans are concerned, Im kesev tal v'esami, if you will lend money to someone, esa'oni imach, the poor person with you, loisiyah loikenoisha, do not press him for repayment. In other words, if he, you know that he is not really in a position to repay, and do not take interest from him. So there are three aspects that the Torah requires of a lender. One, esa'oni imach, which Rashi means you consider yourself to be in that person's position. Think of how you would feel if you had to ask someone else for the favor of a loan. And certainly it would be personally embarrassing, and you would be brokenhearted to have to be dependent on someone else and ask for someone else's kindness. Well, then you must realize that that is the emotional state that this borrower is going through. And therefore, you should keep in mind when lending the money to identify with him and empathize with him. Step number one. Step number two, loisiyah loikenoisha. Do not press him for payment. The individual is not in a position where he can easily repay. Allow him to have the loan for an additional time. It is told of the Chofetz Chaim, who had a little store from which he supported himself, that if someone owed him money, he would take great caution to avoid passing by that person's house, lest that person even think that he is coming to collect the money that is owed him. So, when a person lends money, it should be with the intent that he is not going to press for payment, but allow the person to pay at the rate and at the time that he can. These are the first two requirements. And the third one is not to take interest. Now, it is possible that a person has fulfilled the first two, which of course is very virtuous. He has empathized with the person, he is courteous to him, considerate of him, tries to help him feel a little bit more encouraged rather than as depressed, and takes the second step of committing himself not to pressure the person for payment. So he is very virtuous. He is a tzaddik, yes? But then step number three, do not take any interest. Because you see, if the individual takes interest, let us assume even that he is taking lower than the prevailing rate. The prevailing rate is 10%, and he is giving this individual a loan at 5%. He may feel, well, look what I am doing for him. I am giving him the money at a much lower rate than he could get it anywhere else. So therefore, I am doing a mitzvah with this. However, by the fact that he is taking interest, he has personal gain. And the problem, Reb Chaim says, is that this individual may delude himself to think, look what kind of wonderful person I am. Look how fine I am. Right? I am empathizing with him. I'm considerate of him. I'm not going to pressure him for payment. And I'm even giving it to him at a lower rate of interest than he could have gotten elsewhere. And Reb Chaim says, the problem here, rather than in all other transgressions, is that here this is a ripe area for self-deception. Here you are gaining in this by taking the interest, whatever rate it is, and yet you think you are a tzaddik thereby. And he says, the severity and the harshness of this transgression lies in the self-deception that the individual has a personal gain and yet considers himself a tzaddik. So this is what he means by wholeheartedness, to be able to totally divest oneself of a personal interest. I believe Reb Chaim also points out the dialogue between Paroi and Yosef, that after Yosef interpreted Paro's dream, Paro said, if there is a person as wise as you are, you should be the one to implement the plan, and he thereupon appointed him as Mishneh LeMelech, as viceroy. And Rav Chaim says, granted that Yosef's interpretation of the dream was reasonable and appealing to Paro, but here this man was in the dungeons this morning. He was a common prisoner. Why take a person who was just this morning a prisoner and give him the most exalted position in the land, next to the king? What was there about Yosef that warranted this? Just interpreting the dream with a rational interpretation does not yet warrant so great a quantum leap from being a prisoner in the dungeons to being viceroy of Egypt. And Reb Chaim said it was all in one word. Because when Paro said to Yosef, I understand that you can interpret dreams, Yosef answered, Bilodoy, no, it is not me. Elikim Yanesh Lem Paro, I am a mere conduit. It is not of my own initiative, it is not of my own brilliance. If Hashem reveals something to me, I can convey it to you. And when Paro saw Yosef's self-effacement, that he was capable of divesting himself from the glory that could have been his, and in his humility he said, no, it is not me. And he did not take the personal glory that he could have. That kind of perfection Paro had not seen in anyone else. And then Paro said, anyone with this kind of character trait, this is the person who I need and whom I can trust to be in the position of viceroy. It is also of interest that when Yosef, for the first time, was visited by his brothers in Egypt, that the Torah says that the brothers came before Yosef, Vayakirem, and he recognized them. Immediately afterwards, the Torah repeats, Vayakir Yosef es Echov. Yosef recognized his brothers. And so Rashi, of course, is concerned with why does the Torah repeat it after having just said Vayakirem that he recognized them, why repeat again that he recognized his brothers? And so Rashi explains that this second Vayakir Yosef es Echov does not mean he recognized them, but he acknowledged his brotherhood and treated them mercifully. And yet, if one reads the sequence of events that followed, it does not appear at all that Yosef was so kind and merciful to them. First of them, he accused them of being spies. He insisted that they bring Binyamin, which they did not want to do. He imprisoned Shimon. And then he accused Binyamin of being a thief, wished to keep Binyamin as a slave. I mean, Yosef's treatment of his brothers might be seen as anything else but merciful. And yet, the Torah testifies, according to Rashi, that Yosef conducted himself with a feeling of true brotherhood. And the explanation is this. Yosef was indeed in a position where he could have said to his brothers, look, I am Yosef. I am the viceroy of this country. You are now in my hands. You are totally at my mercy. I could do whatever I wish with you. And yet, in spite of the fact that I could take revenge, I want to show you who I am. Therefore, I am going to forgive you for having sinned so grievously against me and sold me into slavehood. But had he done that, then Yosef would have been the magnanimous forgiver, and they would have been forever and ever the penitents who would have to go around with their head bowed, with a feeling of unworthiness, that they never deserved to be forgiven. And it was just the magnanimous character of Yosef that he forgave them. And Yosef felt this would have been depriving the brothers of a chance to redeem and vindicate themselves. Therefore, what Yosef did was recreate the original scene. And he did so ingeniously. And you see, he worked it up to the point where he took Binyamin as captive, and Binyamin was now the father's favorite, as he, Yosef, had been 22 years earlier, prior to his being sold by his brothers. And he showed clear favoritism toward Binyamin by giving him many more gifts than he did to the brothers. And then he said, now, I am keeping Binyamin. And here the brothers had the opportunity to show who they really were. Were they still jealous over the favorite son? Or were they able to set their own egos and personal considerations aside? And when they stepped forth and were willing to volunteer themselves as slaves, just so Binyamin could go back to his father, they had thereby overcome their jealousy and envy, and were acting as highly ethical, spiritual people. In other words, they had thereby corrected the character defect that had led to their selling of Yosef into slavery. Once they had vindicated and redeemed themselves, and they could now walk with their head high in pride, then Yosef acknowledged himself to them as their brother. It was no longer that Yosef was going to be the magnanimous forgiver, and they would have to be forever embarrassed, because now they had redeemed themselves. But lest a person might think that Yosef had some personal intent in this entire scenario, the Torah testifies for Yosef, after it says Vayakirim, that he recognized them, the Torah testifies Vayakir Yosef es Echov. Yosef acknowledged his brotherhood, and all of his actions that were to follow were all in the spirit of true brotherhood without any personal intent. And this is what Ramchal is referring to as Shleimus Halev. A further example, and a very striking one, is given by the Talmud, that when Rabbi Akiva was tortured to death, that he remarked, inasmuch as Hashem's system of justice is absolutely perfect, he was concerned because he had some doubt as to why he had deserved this terrible end. Why was he being punished with all this suffering? And one of the Chachamim said to him, Akiva, when you used to expound the Torah with your great brilliance in explaining the Torah and in revealing the hidden secrets of Torah, did you perhaps take personal pleasure in, this is what I have achieved in understanding and expounding Torah? And Rabbi Akiva said, yes, it is true that I did. And the other Chacham said to him, see, that is why you are being punished. Torah is not to be taken for one's own personal enjoyment in any way. And Rabbi Akiva felt consoled, because now the system of justice of Hashem was right again, and it was no longer under challenge. Now, of course, this is something which is far beyond us. Would that we would be anywhere near the capability of expounding Torah like Rabbi Akiva did. But each individual is judged according to his own standards. And Rabbi Akiva's spiritual greatness was so great, his spiritual achievement was so lofty, that for Rabbi Akiva to take a personal gratification in expounding Torah was already considered a transgression. That is the epitome of Shlemus Halev. Now, clearly, we are not held to be at the standards of Rabbi Akiva nor of Yosef HaTzadik. But we have these examples of perfection set before us so that we at least have a goal toward which we can direct our behavior. The Machal goes on to say this also includes Shlemus Halev, Sheyi Eliba Yisholim Ba'avoida, that his heart should be undivided, he should not be like someone whose interest is divided, and as in the time of Elio said to the Israelites, if you wish to worship the Baal, then go ahead and do so. If you are loyal to or faithful to Hashem, then do so. But do not be Paseach Hashnei Sipim. Do not jump from one pole to the other. And this is what Ramchal is referring to, that an individual should be totally sincere in his devotion and faithful to Hashem, and not have times when he favors one and time when he favors something else. And again, that he should not be Oisim Mitzvah Sanashim Ilumodo. Observance of Torah should not be out of habit and rote, but should be kol liboy nosen lozeh, accomplished with an entire devotion of a person's heart. We will continue in Yetzir Hashem tomorrow.